Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV, copyright 2011 by Biblica Inc., used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. We are currently recording services in accordance with provincial lockdown regulations. If you would like to contribute a scripture reading, prayer, or communion thoughts, please send a message through Facebook or an email to adam.sandiford@beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca. This week's sermon is titled Grace. Thank you to Julie, Don, and Ed for being part of the service. The scripture reading is Romans 5, 1-11 from the New International Version. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome you today to the worship service that is being broadcast over the internet by the Beamsville Church of Christ. As you can see, because of the provincial lockdown orders here in Ontario, I'm speaking to you from my living room of my home. And there are actually very few of us at the church building today, but a few of us are there working very hard to get the message out to you today. As you watch this, it may just be one or two of you in your own living rooms looking at a few of us on your screen. But in fact, there are many of us gathering in this way, virtually. And I don't want you to ever feel lonely or like you're one of the few out there doing this. There are so many of us gathering in this way. We're virtually joining our hearts and minds in worship of our God and Savior. I want to welcome you all and hope that you'll be encouraged by today's lesson and our time around the Lord's table. I think that we're all feeling different levels of detachment because of these circumstances that we find ourselves in due to the pandemic. But God wants us to remember that he is always with us, helping us, guiding us, comforting us. The living, breathing body of Christ joins him in that effort. We are an extension of Christ as his body. All of our brothers and sisters in Christ, many of us are reaching out to each other throughout the week, offering companionship and whatever assistance is needed. And please know that if you are in need of anything, you can contact us and we will do whatever we can to help. As for today, it's a powerful and encouraging thing that we can unite in worship, even under these circumstances. I'd like to read from John chapter 4, verses 21 to 26. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and he's reflecting on what worship is meant to be. Woman, Jesus said, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Please join me in prayer as we enter into our worship together. Dear God, we thank you for sending Jesus to walk among us, to teach us how to walk with you, and to literally give his life for us, so that we might be saved and live with you for all of eternity. We thank you for all the many ways that you've blessed us, particularly these past many months as we've struggled to stay safe and take care of our loved ones during this pandemic. While we're grateful for our many blessings, we are also mindful of those who are suffering due to illness, grief, job loss, and other challenges. We ask that you be with those who feel the burdens of these difficulties and help us to do what we can to help them. It is good to be together, God, united by your Spirit, focusing on you at this time. Please continue to draw us closer as we seek to walk with you, humbly, as your servants, and carrying your message of love to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We welcome you today, people from around the globe, thinking this past week about the Zuletas from California who are listening to us on a weekly basis, friends like Dieter and Erna from Germany, and just friends from all over the world. We thank you. You actually grace us with your presence. And that's exactly what I want to talk about this morning for a couple of minutes. I want to talk about God's grace. Have you ever committed a sin that even though it's been forgiven and life goes on, that it still nags at you, maybe sometimes haunts you? And grace is so needed, and we're so grateful for it. The Apostle Paul speaks about grace more often than anyone in all of the Bible. He becomes an expert on grace. And I think it's because he knew how badly he needed it. And he shares grace more often than anyone in Scripture. So let me just read to you the story of Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. It's not a lengthy reading, and it's found a couple of times in Scripture, and I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 9. It says, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind. It did not eat or drink anything. So in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, he answered. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me. And immediately, something like scales fall from Paul's eyes. So I go back and read this again. Ananias went to this house, and placing his hands on Saul, I'm wanting us to get the picture of this, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. I love that phrase. Proving that Jesus is the Christ. And then from this point on, Paul begins his travels. Sometimes he has Timothy with him. Sometimes he has a variety of other people. And the message is pretty much the same. Wherever he goes, he preaches the message that Jesus is the Christ and that our sins no longer need to haunt us. But because Christ is who he is and he forgives us of our sins, we can live faithful lives in him. And it's not always easy. In the 18th century, there was a man by the name of George Whitefield, probably the greatest English preacher from the past. They said that he preached more than 18,000 sermons, and there is no real way to figure out how many people became Christians because of him, but it would have been overwhelming. And one evening after preaching a message, he and a friend were walking home, and on the street, they noticed a man coming out of a tavern who was so terribly inebriated, and he was just a mess. Whitefield's friend made some kind of disparaging remark about that man, and Whitefield stopped him. And he said, no. Never speak disparagingly against anyone. And then he said these words, because there, but by the grace of God, go I. And it's a phrase that many of us have heard all throughout of our lifetime. There, but by the grace of God, it could have been me. It could have been me. Why is it that of all the millions of people in the world, why is it that all the generations have passed? Why is it that God has allowed us to know him, to have Christ as our Savior, forgiving us of our sins and then gracing us with the message of grace that we can share with others, that God loves each one and welcomes all to come to Him, which is an easy thing to say. But if you were a brother or sister of the man Saul had thrown into prison and had been murdered, how would that feel? And Paul understood it. He understood what his life had been. And now throughout the rest of his life, he does the best he can, demonstrating the grace of God and forgiveness for every single one. Let's face it, each one of us have committed sins. And sometimes we've committed maybe grievous sins. And we just need the grace of God in our life so that we can share that forgiveness with others as well. So I want to spend just a couple of moments this morning looking at various scriptures that talk about this wonderful grace, this gift that somehow God has just poured out on us all of the time. One time it says, we were alienated from God. We were enemies in our own minds because of our evil behavior. But God has reconciled us by Christ's physical body on the cross to present you holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I don't know how you picture that, because we all know of the sins that we have committed. But Paul seems to be suggesting God doesn't see that. God doesn't see those sins that have been forgiven in Christ. That Christ forgives us of our sins. So that's probably why John 3:16 is one of the most quoted scriptures in all the Bible. For God so loved the world, even though we've committed sin. God so loved us, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have life eternal. And that doesn't just mean that when we die, we live again. I think it means that, but it means that we have a life that works, a life that counts, a life that says to people who feel like they're not worthy, we are worthy because of Christ. And that those sins are blotted out by his own death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever pictured this, and I believe it's going to happen someday, where the picture is you and Jesus just standing beside each other, just having a conversation, that one day, that we will speak to him face to face. And all those others, our loved ones who've gone on before us, sins forgiven, life anew in Christ Jesus, all being together again. I love what one person said. God has an amnesia problem because of this. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. Or someone says that forgiveness is God's stain remover. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Or God's east-west promise. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions, our sins from us. And God's eraser promise. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, Isn't that remarkable? I am forgiving everyone's sins for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. So maybe someday when we stand before God, we'll say to God, God, do you remember that time when I did this? God's, no, I don't know. I don't remember that. I remember a lot of things about your life, but I don't remember that. Well, remember that one time when I said those words that were so hurting and so, I don't really remember anything like that. It's God saying Christ has taken them away. They are gone. And sometimes it's so hard to truly believe it, that God is that welcoming, that loving, that caring, that forgiving. It's so much part of his nature that he puts it in us so that we can share that with others. Instead of holding a grudge, instead of saying, well, I forgave this person, but I'm never going to forget it. Well, forget it. If God's going to forgive our sins and remember them no more, can't we do the same? Can't we share that same message? It's the promise of how it changes the world, that God so loved it and that we can be part of that. So here's a couple of other passages that I think are unique. Paul did say this when he wrote to the church in Rome. Christ was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification, grace. Or an Old Testament in Micah chapter 7, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever. And then these beautiful words, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot, and you will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. What a beautiful demonstration. Can you just picture all of that? God gathering up all the sins and just throwing them away. And because of Christ, that is the reality. So listen to what Paul also says. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for each one of us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of Jesus Christ overflow to us? And if his grace overflows to us, can't we allow that to overflow into each other's lives? For it's by God's grace that we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He prepared that in advance for us to do, didn't he? He prepared, even before we were born, how we could live in him, what we can do in this world to make the world a better place, how we can reach out to others who are suffering because we know that we've suffered, that we can forgive people of their grievous sins and thoughts because we know that we've committed grievous sins and had lousy thoughts. It's the expression of God's family care. caring for each other. And if people feel like they're outside of the family of God, they're welcome to come to the family of God. We can welcome them to the family of God by God's grace. And then in the book of Titus, these are some of the most beautiful words dealing with grace, salvation, how God feels of us, the forgiveness of sins, this wonderful grace that comes to us. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to every person, to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, forgive us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We've changed our lives. And because God has forgiven those grievous sins in our lives, we can do good things. We can share with others. These then are the things that we should teach, is what Paul is saying. God believes in us. So for those of us who have children, some of us have grandchildren, we look at how wonderful, how beautiful they are, and we see as their years pass by, the things that they say that aren't so nice, the things that they do sometimes that aren't so nice. And maybe we can't help but chuckle sometimes because we knew and we remember we did the same thing. And it's this grace that we can offer, this encouragement that we can offer to them and offer to each other to continually grow in Christ, to be grace givers, not just recipients, but to offer grace, to offer forgiveness on a daily basis. God believes in us, and Jesus believes in us, and the Holy Spirit believes in us. Sometimes we haven't believed in ourselves. But God says, I do. And I want you to know that those sins can be gone because of Christ Jesus. I'd like to conclude this message today by reading something from the Psalms. And it's a beautiful psalm that talks about sins being tossed away. And this is back even before Jesus came into the world. And it's found in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions or sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. This is someone who's haunted by sin. Just won't let them be free. Have you ever felt that way? For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. And I didn't cover up my iniquity. I laid it all out to God as if God didn't already know. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the person who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Now, those words were written thousands of years ago, and they're just as relevant today as they were back then. God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness. No, we don't deserve it, but we're so glad we have it so that we can share it with others. Someone once said, God doesn't make junk, and he doesn't. And sometimes people who have difficult lives, their lives can change so incredibly, so drastically, just like we've heard today from Saul to Paul. And that we can always be reminded of people's lives changing because of God's grace. And may you be overwhelmed by his forgiveness and love today. Thank you.
As some of you know, I sing in a Grimsby Celebration Choir, and we've been meeting online over the past year or so, and about twice a month we get together on a Friday night and we sing songs to each other, and we have a theme going each week. Well, a few weeks ago, one of the members of my choir said, "You know what? I think you should sing Leonard Cohen's song, Hallelujah." Well, I was aware of the song. I hadn't really paid much of attention to it, but in the last couple of weeks, I've looked at the song and had an opportunity on Friday night to sing it to my group. One of the things that struck me about the song is that, well, first of all, Leonard Cohen wrote 80 verses to the song, and he distilled it down to a recording in 1984 that included 4 verses. And the interesting thing is that the first verse of this particular song refers to David. You know, I've heard there was a secret chord that David played and pleased the Lord. But it ends, that verse ends with this statement, the baffled king composing Hallelujah. The second verse goes on to talk about his temptation, seeing Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. And it goes on to talk about Samson getting his hair cut. And the verse ends with, and from your lips she drew the hallelujah. The last verse of the song, the third verse of the song ends with, it's a cold and broken hallelujah. And the last verse begins with, well, maybe there's a God above, but all that I've ever learned from love was how to shoot somebody who outdrew you. And it ends again with this statement. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. So this song to me is a bit of a lament. And the expression of the baffled king composing hallelujah, and from your lips she drew the hallelujah, and specifically, it's a cold and broken hallelujah. I'm wondering why. Why did he choose those words? I believe that he chose those words because he was documenting sin. People who were mired in sin and in confusion. And we've heard from Don just a few minutes ago from the Psalms, and it doesn't seem like in this particular psalm that Don read that he is a broken, that it's a cold and broken hallelujah. Somehow he has come to a position where he recognizes God's grace and he recognizes the goodness of God, and because of that, He doesn't have this cold and broken hallelujah. So when I thought about this song, I thought, it just seems so much of a downer. So when I sang it to my group on Friday, I sang the song, and then the 12 hallelujahs at the end of the song, I ramped the song up and I finished the song by taking some phrases and some music from the Messiah. I took those words from Handel's Messiah, which is a rejoicing kind of hallelujah. Well, in the song earlier on in the service came this phrase, "Your grace is enough for me. Grace through Christ's sacrifice is enough for me." And also the words from Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God." And not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This idea that because of the grace of God, faith and grace in God, that we can rejoice in our sufferings. So that can be difficult, to rejoice in our sufferings, particularly in our circumstances right now. There are sufferings, but admonition here is that through grace and through the love of our God, that we can rejoice in these circumstances, making the best of them. And then I was trying to think of an example of that. And I go back to my childhood, and I go back to a time when we rented a cottage on Lake Bernard. We went up there for a week. And my grandfather came along with us, and my grandpa Whittington had kyphosis of the spine, so he had this really, he was all hunched over. And he had two canes while he was there, and I would see him walking and moving, and with every step there was pain. But there was a certain joy about him. He was quick to tell a story or to tell a joke, and he didn't seem to be bothered by the inconvenience of a body worn out. And it came one night, I was sleeping in the same room with him, and the moonlight was bright coming through the window, and I was laying in my bed, and my grandfather came into the room to go to bed. And as I kind of looked over, I could see the silhouette of my grandfather as he took forever to get down on his knees to pray. All that pain. But yet he humbled himself before God, and he got down and he prayed, and he was there for, seemed like a long time. And then to see him sort of struggle to get to his feet and crawl into bed. Well, for some reason, the gift of God, his cold and broken hallelujahs, had been changed into rejoicing hallelujah. So as we remember Jesus at this time, let's remember this great sacrifice and this abundance of grace that flows from that sacrifice. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful today. We're grateful for your grace. We're grateful for the gift that you gave for us. We pray, Father, that in our lives that we might realize this great gift. It covers the sins that we commit each day. Though we don't deliberately do this, sometimes things just happen. We disappoint you, but we know that your grace is greater than our sin. For this, we are very, very thankful. And we pray as we partake of this bread at this time that you might be with us and enlighten us in terms of your grace and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, our Father in heaven, we give thankful for the blood of Jesus, that red blood that washes us, the blackness of our lives, the blackness of our sins away, makes us white as snow. We're thankful, Father, for this transition that you've made possible in our souls and our spirit. We pray, Father, that we'll never have a cold and broken hallelujah, but our lives might be lived in rejoicing, glad, hallelujah, in your love and grace. Pray these things with thankful hearts in Jesus' name.
Because of the provincial lockdown, in-person services are canceled until further notice. Please check our Facebook page for the most current updates. You can learn more about the congregation at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.